Okay, welcome to confirmation class. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that every good thing comes from you. We know that of ourselves we are not able to do anything that we want to do that is good. And so we come to you this afternoon asking again for something good from you, the gift of understanding and wisdom. Help us to be able to not only hear with our ears, but with our heart, the things that we are to learn in confirmation class this afternoon. Do thou bless us. Fill us with wisdom, insight. Grant that the things that we hear might not only strengthen our faith and our understanding, but bring forth the fruits of faith in our lives each day. We ask these blessings in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Okay, we are on page 44 of the Catechism, the Second Commandment. Question 34. Just by way of review, what is the Second Commandment?
Do not use the name of the Lord your God.
What does this mean?
We should fear and love God that we do not use his name to curse or practice witchcraft, lie, or deceive. But we should call upon his name in every trouble with prayer, praise, and defense.
Very good. Okay, we are on the negative side of this now. In other words, what are the things that we're not supposed to do in connection with God's name? And you remember God's name, just again by way of review, what is God's name? How should we define it, Susanna?
Everything he has told us about himself.
Okay, everything God has told us about himself. Where do we find what God has told us about himself? Andrew, what's the best source?
The Bible.
So we're kind of, when you think name of God, you can think of not only titles but also the Bible. He doesn't want us to misuse it, but especially not his name. What are some ways that people misuse God's name? That's where we're at now, question 34 on page 44. The explanation that you recited, Alex, the bad things that we're not supposed to do.
What's God's name?
Yeah.
Curse, swear, practice witchcraft, lie, deceive.
Okay, curse, swear, practice witchcraft, lie, deceive. Those are all bad things. So we look first at cursing. What is a curse? What does the world think of when you talk about curse? Oh, he was just cursing. He was cussing up a storm.
Like, bad words?
Yeah, and by bad words, what do people think of as the queen mother of all bad words, the witch word?
F.
The F word. Is that part of a curse? Not according to God's definition.
How does that even become like that word?
We'll get to that in a little bit. Bible passage. Susanna, will you read 141, please?
Leviticus 24, verse 15. Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin.
Okay, so obviously we're not supposed to curse God. 144 and 145 also.
James 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse.
Okay, so we have an idea that cursing is bad, but what is it? You can see the definition there in the little box.
To wish and speak evil.
Okay, to wish evil or speak evil on someone. So when you think of cursing, what is the one bad word that's really a curse word?
Damn.
Go to hell, damn you, or something like that. That's wishing the ultimate evil on somebody. But anytime you wish evil on somebody in any way, I hope you fall down and hurt yourself. Is that cursing? Yeah. Anything that again, wishes evil, wishes bad things to happen to people. Damn is obviously the most common. Now, if someone just says, just hits their thumb and says, damn, bad thing, is it a curse? You're not really wishing evil on your thumb, are you? Or on the hammer? So it probably not a curse, but what does it then fall under? The same with the F word. Just bad language, right? Go ahead.
The sixth commandment?
The sixth commandment with, certainly with the F word. Remember, I don't know if you got to that in your memory work yet. The sixth commandment, you should not commit adultery. What does this mean? Assure him, God, that we...
pure and decent life in his actions.
Okay, just that's all the farther you need to go, that we live a pure and decent life in words and actions. If you use bad language, is that a pure, decent life in words and actions? No, it isn't. And people look at you, even though it's becoming more common, you're degraded in their eyes when you use that kind of language, even though it's common. We have guys from the neighborhood and around town that sometimes come out and play at the basketball hoop here, which we don't mind if we're not using it, but at times their language gets bad. And every once in a while I'll have to go out there and say, hey, we're happy to have you use the hoop, but you need to watch language here. What did they say, do you think? Do you think they say, what language? What do you mean? What are you talking about? Think they ever say that? They say, oh, sorry. That means they know it's not good. That means they know that bad language is bad and that they shouldn't be saying it. So why do they use it?
It's cool.
That's part of it, I think. They think
or
it's
bad. Habit.
Got a bad habit. They don't learn to control their temper or whatever. It's nothing good. But here we're focusing more on the specific things that are outlined here. Using God's name to, first of all, curse. So, using the D word, it would be God damn you. Could you think of anything worse to wish on somebody? I mean, stop and think about what it is you're saying if you do that. You want somebody to go where?
Oh.
Yeah. That's what the curse is. You say that, and that's what you're wishing on them, that you go to hell for eternity. Or if you say to somebody, oh, go to hell. That's not funny. That's just tragic. And God forbids that here. Certainly to use the name of God to curse somebody. Swearing. What's the swear word? Again?
God.
It's using his name in vain, but
only like swearing.
As opposed to cursing. Cursing, swearing, pricing, which rep, what's a swear word?
Like S-H-I-T.
Hmm?
Like S-H-I-T.
No, that's just crude. That falls under the sixth commandment again. What are we doing? What do you do when you swear?
You say you make an oath.
Take an oath. So read that passage, Andrew 1:46.
Hebrews 6, verse 16. For men indeed.
1:46.
Matthew 26, verse 63 and 64. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, and the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said.
Okay, adjure means to put under oath. How do we adjure people in courts today? Yeah, what is that?
We just swear to stand up
and yeah, but you got to still put your hand on the Bible in most places. Some people, they just have you raise your right hand. And do you solemnly swear the testimony about to give us truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth throughout God? Sound familiar? So that's how we adjure people or put them under oath. Now what happens when we adjure people like that, when they're under oath, if they lie, what's it called? What's the crime called when you lie under oath? Anybody heard of perjury? Perjury. You can go to jail for lying in a court. Even if you're not the one on trial and you lie, it's called perjury. Well, who was put under oath here in this passage, in Matthew 26 passage?
Jesus.
Did he take the oath? Yeah. He allowed himself to be put under oath because he answered and said to him, it is as you said. Now, by the way, you have to, when you read the original Greek there, it makes it clear why Jesus said, It is as you said when the guy asked him a question. I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Son of God, if you are the Christ, the Son of God. The way he said it is, tell us how it would be in English. It would be like, tell me. So you're the Son of God? And it'd be like saying, yeah, I'm the Son of God, just like you said. If Jesus took an oath, then is it wrong to take an oath? What's the obvious answer?
No,
because Jesus did it, so it's not wrong. Read 147, Andrew.
Hebrews 6, verse 16. True men and deeds swear by the Creator, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute.
Okay, there again, oaths are not condemned by God's word. What is condemned? Two different kinds of oaths. Or two different kinds of swearing. Put a word in front of that. In front of swearing. What kind of swearing is sinful? Anybody?
Like, evil?
A little different word. I'm not trying. How about false?
False.
Yeah. What's false swearing called?
Lying.
Perjury. That's what's forbidden here. False swearing, and the other is frivolous swearing. Now, give me an example of frivolous swearing. You know what frivolous means? You don't really mean it. You just say it without meaning it or thoughtlessly.
Like the swear words, maybe?
And there's another one. Did you really jump off the Capitol? I did. Swear to God, cross my heart, hope to die. Sinful?
Yeah.
So when you take an oath, just don't even mean it. Yes, swear to God, I did. You're not really doing that. Now, if you are swearing to God, it better be for a good cause. So what kind of oaths, in the end, are not evil?
Ones that you mean?
And
they're not lying?
Yeah, use this as kind of your thumbnail definition. If we swear to help our neighbor, or swear to help God, or defend God or the truth. So in other words, if you're doing something good, and of course it has to be true. So in court, are we swearing to help our neighbor? Are we taking an oath that we can help our neighbor? Yeah. We tell the truth so that justice can be done, guilty parties punished, innocent parties set free. There it's fine. If somebody makes us swear for a Christian faith, can we take that kind of an oath? Sure, Jesus did. Let's see. Passages that talk about the bad kind of swearing. 151, Leviticus 19. Andy, will you read that one too?
151?
Yep.
Leviticus 19, verse 12. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord.
Okay, so false oaths are obviously wrong, especially those used where you use God's name. No, really, I promise, swear to God. That's just really terrible.
Because everybody says no. Swear to God.
I know, it's just awful. We're going to look at one of the narratives, 150, Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Find that in your Bible. Matthew 5, 33, verses 33 through 37. We read there, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. But whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So what is he talking about here? What should be the characteristic of everything that a Christian says?
Truthfully.
Truth. Absolutely. Without question. So what Jesus is saying here is, you should be of such a noble character that yes and no are enough. Now, when somebody says to you something like, I did this, I shot a 40-point slug with my BB gun. Now, your character, if you were saying that, should be such that you can, somebody says, did you really? And you can just say yes. And that should be enough, that you would be truthful enough that they would believe you. Obviously, you're going to have a little trouble believing that, but you get the point.
That would be pretty cool. You have to shoot it with the eye. So it went up in the brain. Wonderful.
Let's move on. Okay, so cursing, swearing, falsely, using God's name frivolously is obviously breaking His commandment. What's the next one in that list? Anybody? Curse, swear, somebody, come on. Practice witchcraft. You guys need to get on the stick here. Pay attention. Practice witchcraft, top of page 46. Drew, will you read 154, please?
Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 through 12. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer,
yeah,
or one who interprets omens, or...
Omens? An omen is a, like if a crow flies across somewhere. Some people take that as an omen that something's going to happen, or a foretelling.
Or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord.
Okay, so it's very clear what God thinks about all these sorts of things. Does anybody do any of this sort of thing today? Is it common? Yeah, it's really common. In fact, it's getting more common. Tarot cards, you know what those are? They're cards with pictures on. Supposedly you shuffle them up and turn them over. I don't know exactly how they do it, but they claim to be able to foretell what's going to happen, or if what you're doing is a good or bad idea, stuff like that. God here in Deuteronomy, before the children of Israel were going into the promised land, said, I don't want any of this ever among you. Do you know any witches? Is there such a thing today?
Yeah.
Sure there are. Are there good witches and bad witches?
There's a witch in our school.
Teachers. Are there good witches and bad witches?
No.
Like TV? No. God says don't practice witchcraft of any kind. So the idea that there are white witches and black witches is silly. God says it's sinful. Don't do it. Look at the... There's four parts to the answer there under C. Alex, will you start reading those? Number one.
God does not want us to use His name to practice a type of worship which is not found in the Bible.
Yeah, and there are a lot of folks that try to do this, that want to worship something else other than what God says to worship, which is puzzling. Two.
He also does not want us to try to find out things from anyone in a way which differs from His word. For example,
Tarot
cards, palm reading, astrology, tea leaves, crystal balls,
Phrenology,
head bumps, fortune cookies, or from
Ouija
boards.
Okay, you guys familiar with those? We talked about tarot cards. Palm reading, you've probably heard of. They try to pretend that the lines in your hand that they can tell how long you're going to live and how many children you'll have. And people do the same thing with head bones. So they claim to be able to feel your head and tell how long you've got to live and things like that. Tea leaves, when you drink a cup of tea, you know, the kind where you put the leaves right in the tea leaves, the way they're lined up in the bottom of the cup, supposedly some can read your future from that. Astrology is different from astronomy. What's astronomy?
Like how the stars are aligned and stuff like that.
Yeah, so you just study the heavens, planets and stars. What's astrology? How is that different?
Like interpreting the stars.
Yeah, that's like saying since Jupiter is in the seventh house and it's aligning with Mars, that means that the babies that are born at Sagittarius, under the sign of Sagittarius, will be strong and powerful or something like that. They really do believe that, that it's certain phases of the moon and different alignments of the stars and planets that certain things are better or worse. It's really strange stuff. Fortune cookies, you've heard those. Some actually believe in them. Ouija board. Everybody know what it is? Yeah. For those of you who don't, you put your hands lightly on a board and ask a question, and supposedly it moves and highlights certain letters to answer something. There's two things that could be going on there.
I don't care.
What's the one thing?
Your mind playing tricks on
you. Yeah, that you just do it, even if you don't know that you're doing it. What's the other thing that could be going on?
The devil.
You really want to mess with something like that? That's exactly right. Satan could be using that.
I didn't know if it was like an electronic machine or something, because it means,
No, it just sits real lightly. It moves with very little pressure. It's just on some goofy little thing. Or little rollers or something. I haven't seen one for years and years. And some kids that play with them just play with them for fun. They do stuff like, who's Jackie's boyfriend? And then they put their fingers on it, and somebody moves it to spell out the name of the boy that they want, and then they all that. You know, that's just messing with something that God doesn't want you to mess with. There are different ways that Satan could manipulate that and really mess you up. Even just getting your fortune told. I've heard of people getting their fortune told, just, oh, it's just going to be fun. But the fortune teller would tell them something like, oh, you're only going to live 2 more years. And they get so depressed and their whole life is changed because they're afraid that this is going to come true. Or they say, oh, I don't believe it, but they do. Number 3, Alex.
God does not want us to try to contact the dead through mediums and spiritists.
Ever heard of that? A seance? Where they all sit around and somebody tries to call up the spirit of a dead person? Is that possible?
Maybe. The devil.
Did it ever happen in the Bible? Yeah, remember the witch of Endor? When Saul had turned away from the Lord and he was going to go fight against David, he wanted to know how the battle would turn out. So he went to a witch in Endor who was also a spiritist or medium. And he said, call up the soul or the spirit of Samuel, who was the priest advisor to him. And he did. Now, we don't know if that was just fake, if it was a devil or what. But Samuel, the one he saw as Samuel in that story, that Bible account, told him the truth. And it wasn't good. He said, no, not only are you going to lose, you're going to be with me tomorrow. Okay. Was that good or bad of him to do? Of Saul to do bad, of course. All these things are ways that we break this commandment. Okay, curse, swear, practice witchcraft. Next one.
Lie.
And here we're talking not just about lies themselves, which are bad enough, but lying by God's name. What's it called when you lie by God's name? Yep, false prophets or false teachers. So we're back to you, Susanna. Read 155, 6, and 7, please.
Jeremiah 23:31. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says.
Yeah, and never says the word there, who use their tongues and say, he says. They're making it up, but they claim God is saying it.
Jeremiah 14, verse 14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves.
Now, the deal with false prophets, and false prophet, by the way, is anybody who teaches anything contrary to God's word. Even if they teach most right in that sinful, in that wrong area, they're false prophets. Does anybody come to you or to anybody else? Does anybody come saying, I'm a false prophet? No. It would be silly. Do most false prophets believe they're false prophets, do you think? Nope. There are some that I'm sure are just evil in our... well, without naming specific individuals, it's hard to imagine that some of these televangelists are sincere, especially when you hear anecdotally how they just are doing this all tongue-in-cheek or just laughing at the whole thing and becoming filthy rich by having people contribute to their ministries. And they wear $800 watches and $2,000 suits and live in $2 million homes and all the stuff that they have. If somebody really wants to serve the Lord and really cares about the poor and the gospel ministry, it's hard to imagine that you could justify lavishing that much money on yourself. And then there's also others that are just plain fakes and they get caught once in a while. I think I told you guys about it was this one ministry where the guy was claiming to heal people. And what they do is they would have different people, not this guy. They would have different people interview folks when they came in and it was on camera. So this guy's wife is upstairs watching a monitor of a camera on these people. And they're interviewing them. And someone will come in just kind of old and kind of walking feebly, and they'll say, oh, you know what, we think you should sit in this wheelchair, be more comfortable for you, we'll put you right down in front. Okay, just remember that for a second. And then someone else will come in and they'll get their name and everything, and they'll say, do you have any problems, you know, in your life, any health problems or anything, and they'll write that down. Well, this gal is taking all these notes down. So now when the quote-unquote service starts, they're all seated there, and this pastor will walk around, and he would just say, is there a Debbie sitting nearby? Anyone named Debbie? You know, some girl right in front of him. Hi, Debbie. Do you have a problem with your hip? No. Ankle? And she, yes. You know, and then he kind of can feel it. Well, guess what was going on? He had a little microphone hidden in his ear, and his wife was reading off the notes, and a guy caught him because he had a ham radio, and he picked up their signal by accident at one of these services, which is more just a joke performance. And they caught this guy, and then this TV station dubbed it onto what he was saying so that he could hear his wife talking to him. And then hear what he was saying. And his wife is talking in his ear saying, okay, the lady, yeah, in the green dress, second row, four seat in. Yeah, name is Debbie, Deborah, she calls herself Debbie, so-and-so. And then you hear the guy go, is there a Debbie anywhere around? So he knew very well. And then she'd say, she's got some kind of ankle problem. And it developed in 1994. And so this guy's like, have you had this for about a decade or 12 years? Like, yes. And then he's like, have you ever talked to me before? No. So all these people are thinking. Anyway, the bottom line is, this guy was very much a false teacher, deceiving by using God's word and getting filthy rich by doing so. Very, very bad. What are we supposed to do with people that we find out are false teachers? Read 158. Andy?
Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, know those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them.
Okay, take a pencil or pen and cross out, maybe you already have it, cross out the comma there. Put an X over the comma. Note those who cause divisions and offenses, comma, cross that comma out. And we're going to talk about this periodically as we go through. So the comma after offenses, you should cross out. It shouldn't be there. It's in the New King James Translation, but it's a bad translation. Here's why that's bad. With the comma there, what the passage is saying is, note those who cause divisions and offenses, which causing of division and offenses is contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. So, if you put the comma there, it's as if the problem is that they're causing divisions and offenses. And so you should get rid of them. That's not what the passage says. The passage says, and it reads without a comma, as saying, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, meaning who cause religious divisions and offenses, not who are just contentious. So the difference is, if you put a comma there, some will say, okay, if somebody argues about the color of the pew pads and just won't let it go, you should get it rid of them. And that's what they're talking about. Or even if somebody wants to terminate the membership of somebody who lives in sin or doesn't agree with like we do, then you should avoid them or kick them out. The passage says, if somebody teaches wrongly doctrinally, if they teach you wrong about the Bible, then what are you supposed to do with them? The end of that passage. Avoid them. God tells us here very clearly, if you want to keep the truth, here's what you do. If you find somebody that teaches contrary to what the Bible does, contrary to what you believe, as soon as you recognize that they are false teachers, you separate yourself from them. So we're going to get into this more later on. But you see how it's exactly contrary to a false teacher to use God's name to teach wrongly, to lie about things, lie about what God teaches us. It's exactly opposite, because not only are we not supposed to do that, if somebody else does it, we're supposed to separate. We're not even supposed to leave them in the church or associate or fellowship with them anymore. It's really important. Let me ask you this. When you first heard, and maybe you can remember back this far, when you first heard about homosexuality, what was your reaction? Do you remember?
That's
just sick. Yeah, it was like, ew, yeah, you're kidding. Or you hear some other of the gross perverted things people do. First time you hear it, you're appalled. It's like, you're kidding. What happens the 40th time that you hear it?
Yeah, and?
Yeah, it's just, it kind of bounces off. That's how the devil succeeds in getting people to believe what they once knew to be bad, or to at least accept it. So back when our grandfathers and grandmothers were, and great-grandfathers, great-grandmothers were in the church, the idea, for example, of a woman pastor would have been appalling to them, let alone a lesbian woman pastor. They would have been ridiculous to even think. They would have just, forget it, get out of here. Well, guess what? Now we got old people that accept it. There are churches that do that, even the liberal branch of the Lutheran Church. Obviously not in fellowship with us, but they do things like that. The Episcopal Church elected not long ago their first openly homosexual bishop, meaning one of the leaders of the church. And it was so disgusting because his partner, his husband, or whatever you call them, was there with him. Ew. That's one of the reasons God says, when you find people teaching falsely, separate yourself. Don't pretend that you're the same. Don't just let him continue to teach that falsely, because sooner or later, God says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. What does that mean? What's leaven? What do we call it?
Bread.
It's an ingredient in bread that makes bread rise.
Yeast.
Yeast. Now, if you've ever made bread, when you mix up the dough and you put the yeast in, do you have to mix it up real good? Not real good. Why? Because that yeast is a culture that goes through the whole batch of dough. And Jesus is using that picture. The dough is much bigger than the yeast. You don't put a lot of yeast in to make dough rise. Just a little bit. And even though that batch of dough is much bigger, the yeast goes throughout and takes over the whole batch of dough. And he says it's the same with false teaching. You allow that, and the false teaching takes over the big body instead of the big body crushing that bit of false teaching. So, is ELCA a big church body? Yeah, very big. It's the biggest Lutheran church body. Did the false teaching, did they crush false teaching, or did it take them over?
It took them over.
Took them over. They allow so much stuff that God says is wrong. Homosexuality is just the tip of the iceberg. They allow their members to be pro-abortion, believe in abortion and support it. They don't believe the Bible is God's inspired word. In their seminaries, they don't teach anymore that miracles actually happen. They think they were just myths that people that weren't as sophisticated as they are once believed. I mean, on and on the list goes. It's just horrible. All that's part of God's condemnation of using his name to lie. Deceived by his name is the final one, E in the top of 47. Using God's name to deceive is being a... anybody?
Hypocrite.
What is a hypocrite? Define that. Somebody. Anybody?
It's like...
go ahead.
Chucks.
Okay. Like somebody who says they live in God, but really don't.
Yep. They believe... They say one thing and do another, or believe another. Pretend to be something they're not.
Isn't a hypocrite anybody who says something and does differently? Not exactly. Says, like, makes fun of somebody for something and then goes and does it themselves.
Yeah, sort of. Sometimes in weakness you really mean, like, somebody could come in and confess and say, I did this. And you say, well, that sin is forgiven, but go and sin no more. And they may say, I won't. I really won't. But then in a weak moment, they do the same thing again. That's not necessarily a hypocrite if they really intended not to. A hypocrite is more someone who pretends to be what he's not. Who says, I believe in Jesus, and really doesn't. Or pretends to be so good, and then really doesn't try or want to be good. Just wants people to think he is. 161. Who's up? Drew.
Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
They have a... something they do in the South for their young people. The young people down South they're taught that they cannot address an adult without using either sir or ma'am. Down there, it's disrespectful for you to say yes instead of yes sir, yes ma'am, or no. In fact, their dad will bop them upside the head. Yes what? Yes sir. That's better. Is that a good thing? If it teaches respect, it's a good thing. It's kind of nice because the children seem very polite when they do that. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. But what's the problem with it? Does it make somebody polite? No. It gives the appearance of being polite. Somebody that uses sir and ma'am could be polite, but polite And respectful is an attitude of the heart. So I've been down there and I've seen and heard people saying, yes, sir, no, sir. And they're not being respectful at all. You can a lot of times pick it up in their tone of voice. So pretending something that really not it's really not what's in your heart is also a sin. The answer there, God does not want people to use His name to make other people think they are believers when they really are not. Who can determine that? Who can tell who really is a believer and who isn't?
God?
Yeah, God's the only one. The Bible, but the only direction it gives us is by their fruits you will know them. So when somebody tells you something that's true, and you look it up in the Bible and it's not, what can you know about that person? One of two things.
They're either mistaken, or they're lying.
Yep, they're lying or they're mistaken, one of the two. Now if you confront them and they cling to it, then they're false teachers. But what they're talking about here mostly is those who use God's name and pretend to be Christian and aren't. We leave the judgment of that to God. Any questions on this so far? Okay, in the time we have left this afternoon, we talked so far about the negative here, and I want to talk about the positive side. Remember, in every commandment, we had a sermon like that. In fact, some of the sermon notes that I read from you were good on that sermon. Remember, there are sins of commission, sins of omission. So in every commandment, we're going to find what are the sins of commission. In other words, what God tells us not to do. In this case, curse, swear, practice, witchcraft, lie, deceive. But now there's also sins of omission, meaning God told us to do something, also in connection with this. So, Drew, I guess you're kind of designated as that. We should not curse, swear, practice, witchcraft, lie, deceive, but we should
call upon His name in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks.
An example, you tell me, good or bad. Somebody walks off the crosswalk across the street, and they look, and there's a dump truck just about to smack them. And they look at the dump truck and they say, oh my God.
Bad.
Most of the bad is bad, yeah. But
when would it be bad?
When they were just saying that, they weren't actually praying.
Okay, and that's probably one of the most common things. So probably mostly be bad. When can it be good?
If they were going to pass
it. So there's, you can hear somebody say one thing, and it could be either good or bad, the same thing. Good or bad. So the negative is don't use God's name in vain or frivolously. Positive, do use it to call upon Him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. 162, 163, Elks.
Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications.
God invites us to call upon Him when we're in trouble. Read the next three also, will you, Alex? 164, 5, and 6.
1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Prayer without ceasing.
And we got to stop for a minute, though. What does that mean?
Never stop praying.
Can you do that? Don't you sleep?
Just like when every time you get into trouble, or I should pray more than that, too, I guess. But just never fall away.
Okay, you're getting there now.
Prayer without holding back anything from God.
Okay, all good.
Like, remember, God's always there. You can talk to Him anytime you need to.
Did you ever, in your prayer life, did you ever start, you say your evening prayers or some of the prayers, and you just realize that you haven't been praying in a couple days, you forgot them? Or you feel ever kind of like you were separated from God a little bit? You just haven't been in good communication with Him for whatever reason. And now you're back in communication with him, where it doesn't seem like it's so abrupt to just ask him something, to say, oh Lord, help me through this, so-and-so, or please grant us this, or please heal it. It's like he's always there and you're always just ready to communicate, like you're driving somewhere with somebody. And you sit and look out the window, but you know the person is there, and you can just kind of talk, mention something, and then talk about this and that. It's never really broken off. That's the kind of picture Pray Without Ceasing should give us. That we're always walking with our God, and we're never really disconnected from Him. How do you get disconnected from God? Well, if you're doing the stuff you shouldn't be doing, then you're probably not very well connected. It doesn't mean you don't have faith, but I mean that intimate connection where you can pray to Him at all times. If, for example, you're out at some party getting sloppy drunk and eyeballing the boys or girls, you think that's well connected to God? Hardly. Wouldn't you be embarrassed? In fact, that's one of the best definitions or the best ways to determine if our behavior is good or bad. Would you be embarrassed to have God there seeing you do that? And I don't mean like body functions. You wouldn't want God necessarily in the shower with you. That sort of thing is different. What I'm talking about is your conduct. If you're messing around with the guys at school, or if you're talking to some friends or brother or sister or whatever, and if you'd be embarrassed to have Jesus listen in on that conversation, then you probably shouldn't be having it. So God wants us to use His name to call upon Him in every trouble. Pray without ceasing, always be connected to Him. Those last two on that.
Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. John 16, verse 23. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you.
It's an interesting passage there at the end, isn't it? The John 16, 23 passage. Whatever you ask the Father, He will give you. So in other words, if I ask Him for 10,000 acres of prime hunting land, is He going to give me that?
Not necessarily.
You know, what words in that passage are important not to forget? Whatever you ask the Father
in my name,
in Jesus' name. Could you pray for something that selfish in Jesus' name? Probably not. I mean, you could say, I ask you in Jesus' name to give me this. But it would indicate to you what kind of attitudes in your heart, if you're just being selfish, or if it's something you really need to promote the kingdom of God.
What if, like, you really want something, like, bigger church, and you really need it because you're in hospice?
He will hear you, but He will give it to you if it's the best for you or your neighbor.
Isn't that holy when you give it to us then? That's holy when it says...
Maybe. Maybe getting a bigger church would make us arrogant and cold and loveless. Or maybe we would be stingy because we have to spend all our money to pay for it. I don't know. God knows. That's why when we pray, Thy will be done, or in Jesus' name we pray, we're saying, You know better than I do, so just give it to me if I should have it. And if I shouldn't, I don't want it. If it'd be bad for me or somebody else. Uh,
167, 8 and 9. Susanna, top page 48. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, your own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isaiah 43, verse 21. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise.
Think of the difference here, the contrast between the bad and the good use of God's name. On the one hand, God blanket, or oh my gee, just frivolously. And on the other hand, somebody with thought and meaning telling about how God loved them and sent Jesus to die for them. Do you see what a contrast that is? The one is so good and right, and the other is so evil. The answer for C, God wants us to praise His name by telling the gospel of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ to other people. Mission work. You could write a note there with that, or just remember, this is the main part, but there is more. In other words, mission work is part of using God's name to pray, praise, and give thanks, but it's not the only part. There's more to that. You can just sit down and give praise to God because He gave you a nice day, because He sent rain. The last one, 170-171, Andrew.
Psalm 118, verse 1. I'll give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endures forever. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Giving thanks or having a thankful spirit is the best antidote for what sin?
Selfishness.
Think of another one.
Pride.
Pride works. What else? Covetousness. Yeah, lust, greed, all those things. The reason is, when you concentrate on thanking God for all that He's given you, you're not going to be as tempted to look at what you don't have and be dissatisfied. So instead of looking at a house that's bigger and nicer, or cars that are nicer and newer and more expensive, you can look and see, yeah, but God gave us a car. We don't have to walk. We don't have to carry everything to school. We get a ride, or we drive our car. It may not be the best one in the world, but we're a lot better off than those people who have to carry it in third world countries. We look at our food. Oh, it may not be exactly my favorite every meal, but I never go hungry. I always have enough food. Everybody in this country pretty much has enough food all the time. It's amazing. In no other cultures in history, going all the way back, have people always been as well fed. I mean, everybody. And if you focus on that sort of thing, it's much harder to be dissatisfied or ungrateful or any of those sorts of things. Last two things that we always talk about in connection with every commandment. What does this commandment teach us about ourselves? We haven't kept it. We look at all the different ways to break it and all the different ways we're supposed to keep it, the negative and the positive, and we realize we failed miserably time after time after time. And yet our Savior never did. Ever. You think about that, and it's just mind-boggling that Jesus never once broke any of the commandments. He never committed a sin against the second commandment. He never failed to do the right thing when He had opportunity. And then He credited all that to us, and God sees us as having done it instead of Jesus. That's a good trait. Okay, next time we start the third commandment, we'll conclude this afternoon with the evening prayer on page 13. We pray. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I thank You, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, Your dear Son, that You have graciously kept me today. And I pray that You would forgive me all my sins, wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into Your hands I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let Your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power over me. Amen.